First reading is from Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries aloud. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behaviour and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight, I have power. By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern, and nobles, all who rule on earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honour, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. The second reading is from Romans, chapter 11, beginning at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Pam. Moving parts this morning. Sorry, I'm just going to give Marg a chance to get the slides sorted out. I've also got some handouts. Would you guys be happy just to hand those around? Thank you. All right. I'm going to wait for the thumbs up from Marg. Thank you. Please do keep those passages open there. You can keep a thumb in Romans and head back to Proverbs 8. We've been working through our discipleship series at the start of this year called Faith for Exiles. So normally our practice is to work our way through books of the Bible, but at the start of the year we like to actually slow down and look at discipleship and what it means. So as we come to this, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom. As we've read this morning, wisdom is beautiful and good and powerful and far more precious than gold or rubies. I pray that you would give us wise and discerning hearts. And particularly, I pray that you'd help us to teach others to have wise and discerning hearts as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that I took you, I blindfolded you, I drove you to a suburb in Tuggeranong, unfamiliar suburb, and then I got out of the car, I unblindfolded you, and I said, hey, find your way home. Apart from just thinking I'm not a very nice guy for taking you there, I bet I know what you would do. I imagine that this is what your next 30 seconds would look like. You would get out your phone, you would punch your home into Google Maps, you'd hit start directions, and then you'd start driving, right? That's pretty much how it would go. Yeah? Okay. Me too. Simple, easy, instant directions at the tip of your fingers. It's fantastic, right? Let me give you a very different situation. In the late 90s, so we're going back away, my cousin used to be a student at ANU, and they did this activity called Rogaining, which I think sounds really cool. What they would do is they would blindfold a team of students. They'd take them out somewhere in the hills, the Brindabellas, somewhere. They'd drop each team in a different location that was the same distance from base camp, and then the teams would take off the blindfolds and race back to base. Now, this was the late 90s, okay? So we barely had mobile phones. Mobile phones were just phones. You couldn't do anything apart from really just kind of awkwardly text and make phone calls. Mobile data, that hadn't been invented yet. Google was just a startup, so it was like created in 98. So if there was Google, there was not much of Google. And there were no instant directions. There was barely any mobile reception out in the Brindabellas. So imagine that activity. My cousin, he was actually very good at this. He grew up around here, the hills around Canberra, and no matter where they dumped him in the bush, he had this very good sense of direction, and he was very good at finding his bearings. He was very good at this activity. We live in an interesting moment culturally. We have more information at our fingertips than ever before. Instant information all the time. We also live in a very fast-paced and complex world. There is so much information, so fast, so complex, that we are often anxious and we are often overwhelmed. Despite all the information, it often feels like we are actually off the map. It's a little bit like being in a desert where we're not sure of our bearings, we're not sure of our sense of direction, and the sand dunes keep shifting around us. We're doing a discipleship series. Ooh, we got this? No? All right. Sorry about this, we're off the map. There we go. Thank you. We're doing a discipleship series called Faith for Exiles. It's based on this book here by David Kinnaman and Matt Matlock. Five practices for developing resilient disciples. And this week we're looking at the second way to be a resilient disciple, to develop the muscles of cultural discernment. That's what we're going to be talking about today. If we are going to be and make disciples of Jesus, like it says, our mission on the wall there, we're going to need to grow the muscles of cultural discernment. We need to learn how to think. Now, listen carefully to what I just said. We need to learn how to think, not what to think, how to think. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the most important commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Have you thought about that? How do you love God with your mind? Let's talk about wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living well. It's about discernment. It involves the heart and it involves the mind, but it isn't merely information. I was listening to Mark Sayers recently on a podcast. He's an interesting pastor and cultural thinker. He says this, the book of Proverbs delineates between two types of information. There's the information that's everywhere in the world. There's Google, where you can find all kinds of technical solutions or information, but then there's wisdom. Wisdom is this very different kind of knowledge, and wisdom is spiritual. God built the world with wisdom, but you don't get to discover wisdom until you go on a walk with wisdom. Isn't that beautiful? I like that. You don't get to discover wisdom unless you go on a walk with it. The passage we read in Proverbs 8, it paints this picture of wisdom as a beautiful woman. She's calling out with an invitation for all to know her, to walk with her. Wisdom is the kind of woman that you want to know. Have a look at the passage there again. Wisdom speaks the truth. She's concerned with what is right and what is wrong and what is just. And look at verse 7. Wisdom says, my mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse. Wisdom is precious, valuable. A couple of verses later, verse 10. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wisdom is concerned with character. It's concerned with who you are, what you do, how you speak. Verse 13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Verse 15 to 16, wisdom is described as the domain of rulers and princes, this thing by which rulers and princes rule. Verse 3, we find her sitting at the city gates calling out. In the ancient world, the city gate was the place of power and leadership and judgment. But she calls out to everyone. She calls out to everyone, the high, the low, the wise, the simple, the rich, the poor. She invites all to come and learn from her, to learn her ways. Look at verse 20. I walk in the ways of righteousness, along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. We're invited to learn wisdom. We're invited to walk with wisdom. In Proverbs 9:10, one chapter over, we learn how to make a start in growing in wisdom. We hear that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Why is that? Why is that? It's because God is the author of creation. He is the giver of life. He is the center of reality. This is His world. If we are going to live well in the reality that He made, we need to walk with Him. We need to recognize His place, and we need to recognize our place in this world in which we live. If we're going to grow wise, we need to recognize that God is the source of wisdom. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 11, the last few verses there that Pam read for us. Paul has spent 11 chapters in Romans laying out heavy theological topics, profound theological wisdom over 11 chapters. And at the end of chapter 11, he wells up in praise and worship. It bubbles up before Paul gets to the next section. And I want you to notice as we read these verses how the wisdom of God and the sovereignty of God and praise of God all get woven together. Listen to what Paul says at Romans 11:33. Listen for this, the wisdom and the sovereignty and the praise of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been His counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. In Christian thought, there is a wise and just and good God who stands at the center of a good and ordered creation. And all things are from Him, and all things are for Him. However, Paul also immediately recognizes the brokenness and the rebellion of the world that we live in. Listen as he continues. Have a look at chapter 12, verse 2. Two verses later, chapter 12, verse 2, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. What is he saying? There is a pattern to this world that stands against God and needs to be resisted. This is the work of discipleship, in part, is the work of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is an act of counterformation. We are taught as we grow quite naturally without anyone teaching us or putting in any effort, we are taught to live in the patterns of this world. We drink it with our mother's milk, but part of Christian discipleship is to be reformed with Christian wisdom, to grow in wisdom and in discernment. You actually see this in Jesus as well. I heard this week, and it was something that I'd never noticed before. 5 times in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said," and then he says, "but I tell you." You have heard that it was said, but I tell you. For example, here's an example. He says, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What is he doing? He's giving them counter formation. This is the pattern of the world. This is what you know. This is what we all are taught. This is the pattern of the world. But this is what I say. Everyone hates their enemy. That's natural. That's normal. That's the way of the world. But in God's kingdom, you love your enemy. You pray for those who persecute you. Have you ever thought about the pattern of our world? What is the pattern of our world? What are the narratives and the beliefs that we live by as we go about our day? We don't even notice them most of the time because it is simply the cultural air that we breathe. Tim Keller is a pastor and a thinker. He's thought long and hard about this, and he's got some really helpful thoughts. Let me read a quote. He says, "The secular age has a very definite catechism. Beliefs about reality that most cultural institutions inculcate as inarguable, obvious truths. They come to us dozens of times a day, or even in an hour, in ads, tweets, music, stories, opinion pieces, etc. They are narratives about identity, you should be true to yourself. Freedom, you should be free to live any way you choose as long as you don't hurt anyone. Happiness, you must do what makes you happiest and you can't sacrifice that for anyone. Science, the only way to solve our problems is through objective science and facts. Morality, everyone has the right to decide what is right and wrong for themselves. Justice, we are obligated to work for the freedom, rights and good of everyone in the world. History, history is bending towards social progress and away from religion." Keller goes on to say, while each of these cultural messages is partly true and despite distortions rooted historically in Christian teaching, they are all theologically mistaken and pragmatically harmful to human life. You get it? There are these messages that we imbibe over and over again, and they're not all good and they're not all bad, but in some sense, they are theologically mistaken and pragmatically harmful to human life. Keller would argue that the reason so much of Christian teaching doesn't impact people is because we have not understood the pattern of the world that we live in. Either we haven't understood the hopes and dreams and fears and beliefs of our neighbours, or worse, we actually live our lives in the very same worldly pattern as our neighbours, with a thin veneer of Christian culture over the top. Listen again to Paul's words about what it means to worship God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Have a look at it there. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." When it comes to developing wisdom and cultural discernment, I think there's 2 tasks for us. The first is we have the task of immersing ourselves deeply in the Christian story. This is the story that we live by. And second, We have the task of engaging culture with faith and with wisdom and with curiosity. It's vital for us to engage regularly and thoughtfully and deeply with the Bible because it is the story that we live into. I love this quote. You might have heard it before. The Christian worldview, it is deep and rich, full of beauty and truth and justice. C.S. Lewis said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See? I believe it not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. What is this Christian story? Well, it's a drama in five acts: creation, fall, redemption, resurrection, and restoration. Let me run you through this. We believe in creation. We believe in a good God who made a beautiful, ordered, flourishing world, who created life and said that it was good. He created humanity with a special dignity, male and female, made in his image. He created us to live in intimate fellowship with him, in harmony with each other, to be good stewards of this world in which we live. This is creation. We believe in the fall. Humanity's rebellion against God has brought sin and darkness and corruption and chaos and death into this world, into our world and into our nature. We put things in the place of God. We try to be our own God. And this has led to alienation from God, conflict with one another, exploitation and defiling of our home. We live in a world that is cursed and broken and marred, and we believe that a just and holy God will judge sin and evil, and the wages of sin is death. But we believe in redemption. Jesus came, God in the flesh, came to pay the price for our sin. He lived a perfect life, dying as a substitute, bearing the penalty for our sin. In death, he has brought forgiveness and cleansing and redemption and reconciliation to us. He's made a way for us to be at peace with God, at peace with each other, at peace with this world. And we receive salvation by grace through faith. Just what we sung earlier. We believe in resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead to new life, and we are given new life through him. Jesus pours out his Spirit, and the Spirit brings conviction and transformation and empowering so that we can live a new life in him. God leads us in the here and now, and death is not the end of our story. We will rise to new life with him. And finally, we believe in a restoration. We await Jesus' return when creation will be restored, where there will be a just judgment of sin and evil, where it will be destroyed, where there will be a world without sin or sickness or sorrow or war or death, an eternity of joy and peace, an eternity of celebration. This is the story that we live in. And it is a big story. It makes sense of why our world is beautiful and it is broken. It makes a way for us to face the darkest, most evil parts of ourselves and yet still find forgiveness and freedom. It's a story that takes away our guilt and our shame, and it gives us hope and peace. It's a story that we live in. It shapes how we see everything. There is a place in this story for art and for science and for politics and for relationships and for any number of good and beautiful things that we will be on about in this world and in the next. So the question I've got for you is, how immersed are you in this story? Is this the worldview that you inhabit as you go into the world? How much have you explored it? How much have you thought about its contours and its boundaries? How much have you thought about its peaks and its valleys? Have you thought about what it gives you? What it requires of you? What it means for you? As you read the Bible and as you walk with God in wisdom, I pray that this story shapes you, leads you. It helps you find your bearings and your sense of direction. This is a story that we need to keep exploring and keep opening up for ourselves and in our households for those we love. The second task for us is to engage our culture with faith and wisdom and curiosity. Today, we are bombarded with more information and ideas and entertainment and opinions than we could possibly understand or respond to. Like never before, we live in the melting pot. And for a lot of us, it can produce a lot of confusion, a lot of anxiety. Does anyone else feel that? Worried about saying or doing or thinking the wrong thing? The temptation is either to condemn everything and withdraw and stay in a little cultural bunker and try and keep the big bad world out, or the opposite, we just affirm everything, jump into everything wholeheartedly, fall in line with every wind of cultural thinking that comes along. If you're parents, you probably feel this even more, right? How do I have the right answers for my kids? I don't even understand the questions, let alone have the right answers. Let me offer a suggestion for us all. This is about developing discernment. What if it isn't about having the right answers? What if it's about asking better questions? What if it's not about having the right answer for every question? It's actually about asking better questions. See, in some sense, we are all off the map. We find ourselves in uncharted territory. There's no way you can know all the answers to every question and every ism and every worldview and every cultural wind. There's just no way. The skill to develop is that of navigation. We don't need to know everything. We need to have a sense of direction and we need to know how to find our bearings. And we do that by asking questions. So let me give you some questions. I'm just going to, for the rest of the sermon, I'm just going to give you a bunch of questions for you to try out and ask. Let me give you some questions for navigating media. Now, this is from this Faith for Exiles book. Matt Matlock came up with these. If you say you watch a movie or you hear a song or you see an ad or you listen to a podcast, here are some questions to help you grow some muscles of cultural discernment. Ask, in this media, in this movie, in this story, in this media, where is God? And who is God? Where is God and who is God? In this movie or in this media, what claim is being made about how life works? What's the good life in this media? As you watch this media, where can hope and redemption be found, if at all? Now, Matt Matlock asked these questions so regularly whenever they watched a movie or anything. These kids, they used to groan. They'd get halfway through the movie, "Oh, Dad, please, no. Can we not do the questions this time? We just want to watch the movie and not," right? So he put up with a lot of groaning. But these questions gave them a compass for recognizing what that was actually being fed to them. What were the narratives that were being fed to them? And these questions get you past, is this show good and safe or is it bad and evil? It gets you thinking about what is the story on offer, and it helps you think, which part of this do I say yes to? Which part of this would I say no to? Which part of this would I say yes but to? These are questions about media. These are on the sheet that I handed out. Here's another set of questions. Another set of questions that I've found really helpful when thinking through ethics. We all have ethical questions. They come up all the time. This framework comes from this book, The Joined Up Life by Andrew Cameron, another highly recommended read. I highly recommend this. He comes up with this framework for thinking through ethics. As we come to an ethical question with the Bible in hand, we look at five things that matter. We look at how is the character of God reflected in this? The God that we see in the Bible, how is his character reflected in this issue? What did God intend for this thing, this issue, through creation? What are the biblical commands and instructions about this? Where is this thing headed in the new creation? And how does this work in the relationships of a Jesus-shaped community? Now, a reductionistic ethic looks at one of those things and tries to make it into the whole. But a deep, rich engagement with the Christian story helps us to ask about all of them, and it gives us much more wisdom as we navigate these tricky ethical areas that come up. Lastly, here's another set of questions for you. Questions for thinking through different worldviews or ideologies. If you went down your street and you met your neighbours, you are probably going to find a whole bunch of different worldviews. There's not one worldview or two worldviews. We live in a melting pot. We live in a pluralistic society with multiple worldviews and ideologies living side by side. So here are some questions just to help understand how someone else sees the world at a deep level. Okay? Where did we come from and why are we here? How does this worldview answer that question? How does this ideology answer that question? Where do we come from? Why are we here? What is wrong with us or with the world? What does this worldview or ideology say is wrong with the world? Is there any hope, and what will fix everything? What does this worldview say is the cure for everything? And where are we heading, and what is our destiny? Where does this worldview say that everything is heading towards? All right, I've thrown a lot of questions at you today. I'm trying to help you grow muscles. I'm not trying to give you answers, okay? We're not going to answer all those things. If we had more time, we could maybe do some worked examples, but we don't have time for that today. I just want to throw them at you and get you to try them out. But I will say that the more immersed you are in the Christian story, the easier you will find to navigate with wisdom. The easier these questions will be to answer. If we had more time, we could do some worked examples. But here's a final thought. This is best done in community. It's actually best done with other people who are living in this story. So at morning tea, you could ask, well, what's the last movie you watched? Tell me about the last movie. That's not a weird question to ask someone. And then you can ask three really weird questions. Go and look at those media questions and ask those weird questions. Or maybe you could pick an ethical issue and you try and think it through with your home group. Think about those five things that matter and thrash it through what you know of the Bible and with a particular ethical issue. Or you might ask the worldview questions with someone who has an experience with a different worldview or a different philosophical ism. So take those, have a go. I'm a little strange, but you might even, like me, begin to find it fun. And remember, you don't need to know all the answers. You don't need to know all the answers. But if we immerse ourselves deeply in the Christian story, and if we ask more questions with faith and with curiosity, we can learn to walk with wisdom and with cultural discernment. Let's pray. Father, it's very easy for us to feel lost at sea. It's very easy to feel like we don't belong. Very easy to feel like we don't quite know what we should say yes or no to. But I want to pray, just what Paul says in Romans, that we would not live by the pattern of this world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Would you give us the kind of faith and the kind of wisdom and the kind of curiosity that helps us to get our bearings, helps us to get a sense of direction? And in all of this, I pray that you'd help us to trust that we are not on our own, but that we walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.